thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, that you provide everything that we need. And Lord, we thank you that as we open your word, you're going to speak to us, Lord. Be our encourager, Lord God. Challenge us, Lord God, to new heights in you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We love you, Lord. Anoint your word as it goes forth, Lord God. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today is Choose the Light. And it has been inspired by something that I read while I was in Israel. First, let's look at what the word says. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. What an awesome promise is that? We don't have to walk in darkness. If everything gets dark around us, there's going to be like a spotlight on us, a spotlight coming out of us, because we have the light that leads to life. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, some of us have been walking with the Lord so long that we forget what life was like before him. And every once in a while, it's just not that we want to focus on darkness, but sometimes it's good to remember where he brought us from so that we don't get just kind of callous about, oh, this is our life and this is what we do. And because the times now are requiring a different intensity for God. I know you have, felt more pressure? Have you felt perhaps sometimes more attacks, longer attacks? I can remember what Nancy McCann said one time to me. She said, you know, my life used to be okay. There's just like this hard time, and then there's peace in between. And then there's another hard time, and then, you know, there's a break in between. And she said, those breaks are getting shorter and shorter. And it's like, bam, 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 come the attacks. And I sense that that is maybe true in many of our lives, because the Lord is saying, you can handle it. You can handle these attacks. You're maturing through these attacks. And the way you respond during this time is going to be a light to the world. Our responsibility is to answer that call to walk in the light. And it's a choice. It doesn't just mean, you know, the scriptures that I read, moving from darkness to light, are referring to our salvation. But there is another way in which we can choose the light. Psalm 18, verses 28 and 29 says, you light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. Now, that's not talking about salvation. What's it talking about? A daily walk? You have darkness every day? It kind of is around us, but it says my darkness. It's like, oh, I'm a believer. I never have any darkness. It's like, okay, we all know where liars go. There are times of darkness in our lives. We can't pretend. It's time not to pretend. But what God says is I'm going to shine light into that darkness. And because if I choose to turn towards that light, his strength becomes my strength. And I can crush an army. Crush an army. and I can scale any wall. I scaled a lot of steps that I didn't think I would be able to step when I was walking around Jerusalem our last day, because in the old city, there's lots of steps, and the steps are not like our steps. These are ancient steps, and they're all kind of uneven and whatever, but God was able. I could scale the wall. Now, we know in our heads what God can do. We can declare things, we can say things, but when we choose light, it means walking out the things that we say we believe. When I was in Israel, we were given a private tour of two kibbutzim, plural for kibbutz. One was Yad Mordecai, which played an important part in actually World War II, holding back an army. And in this attack on October 7th, they did the same thing. They fortified and stopped the line. The terrorists couldn't get beyond them. They didn't suffer much loss, but it was like a miraculous thing that happened there. I also went to the concert site, the Nova concert site. And the kibbutz near Oz, which is really cool. I mean, you can just see Gaza from there. It was heavily attacked. Oh, I don't want those quite yet. That's okay, you can leave that up there. This is the site. This is what it looks like now. They've made it a memorial. And as I walked through these places, I just felt the heartbreak of the nation of Israel. And again, we'll talk more about this, but I want to focus on the Nova Festival, because sometimes our focus has been so much on the hostages that it's easy to forget there were 378 young people who were killed here. And so they turned this place into a memorial for each one of the people. They have their pictures, and on the back is their story. So you could spend hours just walking through and looking at these young people who were just going to have a good time, going to dance, going to be with their friends. And there's another area. This particular soldier, you can't see, but she's crying. So I don't know who this person was in her life, but that's what happens is people come here. All the soldiers, when they're first brought into the army, they have to travel around the world, like for their training, or not the world, the country. For their training, they go to Masada, and they go way up on the top, and they learn, you know, Masada, the story, if you know that. Now they come here, and I think there's a picture. I have a picture of the next one of the soldiers, maybe. Oh, this is the other part of this field where they've planted one tree for every person who was killed. So this is going to be a beautiful olive grove. This is just one group of soldiers who part of their education and instruction before they are actually part of the IDF is to come to this place and just to remember. This is not a picture I took. This is one that I found. This is the spring after, first spring after October 7th. So this would have been spring of 24. And this is the field where now you see the whole memorial. And what sprung up is all these red flowers that spring. They look like poppies, but they're called anemones. And they sprung up all over the place. And so as they did the memorial, they added these now sculptured flowers everywhere. And this flower is a symbol It now is Israel's national flower as of 2013, and it symbolizes the resilience of the people of Israel. I think, is that the last picture, Jason? I think it is. It was very moving to be there and to see and to, and this was before we knew anything about hostage releases when we were there. And I was given a book called One Day in October, which tells the story of 40 heroes on October 7th. And the second story that I read in here gave me the basis for this message today. And it would take too long to read the whole story, but I was so impressed by this young man, 23 years old, and his brother, 22 years old, who were at the Nova concert. And what happened to them, the story is called The Miracle of the Jar of Vaseline. And it's the story of these two brothers who became heroes on that day. Daniel and Neria Sharabi were brothers who had attended this festival with their other friends. These brothers were raised in an ultra-Orthodox, the most strictly religious home. And according to Daniel's words, he said, in the eighth grade, I started to feel that it wasn't really me, that it wasn't my path in life. And consequently, he got kicked out of a number of religious schools. he was drawn to the festival, he said, maybe it's because it's all so free, no inhibitions, finally, nothing holding you back. And I'm going to read part of the story and summarize part of the story, but I believe it's going to touch your heart the way it touched mine. He talked about going with his four friends, his very best friend, Yosef. And he says, it's Shabbat morning, we're in the campground, the sun is starting to rise and we leave our tents. Okay, so we go to the dance floor, we're dancing and feeling the joy when suddenly the music stops. We don't really get what's happening, then someone looks up and shouts, missiles. And we actually see the whole sky become gray and white, smoky, with actual explosions. And I begin to see the missiles going up from the direction of Gaza, and I see the whole sky filling up with streaks. So we start running and shouting. So it just went into chaos. And what happened was, as he's running away trying to find shelter, somebody calls his name. And they knew, see, Daniel was a medic. And so a friend of his called, Daniel, somebody is hurt, come. So he stops running and turns around and goes to help this young girl who has been injured and try to get her to safety. They take her to an ambulance. The ambulance is locked. A guy comes up whose name is now famous. His first name was Barr. He was a security person, and he came up in a golf cart. They put the girl in the golf cart, and they sent her off to the medical station. And he wanted to go right back and help more wounded. But then the cry started shouting, terrorists, terrorists. So now after all these rockets, the terrorists started coming. And he saw a truck full of terrorists coming their way. And so they're running, dodging between cars, trying to find safety. And they kind of split up, and it's only he and his brother that are together and Yosef. And they find a car to hide behind. And so they're hiding behind this car, but then they're realizing there's bombs and missiles. And so Daniel and his brother get up and run away from the car. And they're shouting, Yosef, Yosef. And he's just like frozen. And a missile hits the car and blows him up, and they assume he's dead. So Daniel and his brother start running for their lives, and they see a tank, because there were some soldiers nearby, but not very many, and I think all of those soldiers who were there were either taken or killed. They died fighting. So they get into this tank. And at that point, I want to try and get the tank moving, Daniel says. But you know, I'd never driven a tank before. So I try and play around with the controls, but the tank doesn't move. It won't move, so I try the tank's two-way radio, but I realize that they don't hear me on the other side. So I call all kinds of people that I know, but no one knows how to tell me how to start a tank. And suddenly I say to myself, I'll call my grandfather, he knows, because he had been in the IDF. So I call him and say, hi, Grandpa, good morning, how do you start a tank? And he, like, just has woken up, so he says, good morning, Daniel. And then I realize that he's 74 years old, and I'm not going to stress him out, not even one drop. So I say, good morning, Grandpa, I love you, have a happy holiday, and I hung up. Well, the tank isn't moving, so we start looking for weapons inside the tank. Had to be some kind of weapons, he says, but there were no weapons. They found a prayer book and Bibles. So Neria, if that's how you say his brother's name, asks the dead soldier's forgiveness and searches him for a weapon, but doesn't find anything. We suddenly begin to get hit with heavy artillery aimed at the tank. So everything stops. I can hear Neria, and I hear him talking, and he's talking to God. And he says, God, I don't know why you did everything you did. I'm not getting into your considerations. I don't get into things I don't understand, but I do know that there's a soldier here who was murdered for you, for your people, and I did everything I could, God. I got into that tank, and now it's on you. And he starts shouting, now it's your turn. Give me a weapon. I don't care how, God, give me a weapon. And just as he finished talking, he says, I swear it happened. The second he stopped talking, he looks down at the dead soldier who was there with us, and there's a rifle strap right next to the soldier's shoe. And they find a rifle. So they realize the rifle's not going to do them any good inside the tank, so they decide they have to leave the tank. And they go outside with this rifle and realize two things. One thing, there were 30 people hiding under the tank. And if he had been able to start that tank, he would have killed them all. And second thing he discovered is the rifle didn't work. So they open the rifle's chamber and see that it's full of sand. And they say, what we needed was oil. So where are you going to get oil? Then I see all the girls hiding behind the tank, and I remember that sometimes girls bring Vaseline to nature parties because their lips get dry from the wind. So I shout, does anyone here have Vaseline? And someone comes up to me and takes out this tiny little tub from her pocket. And I think, no way is this going to be enough. But it was like the Hanukkah story, the miracle of the jar of oil. If you know that story, supposedly the oil lasted 8 days. Well, we had the miracle of the jar of Vaseline. So they get the rifle to start and to work. Meanwhile, he's calling all of the people in his army battalion. He gets a hold of his officer in the reserves and tells what's happening. And so the officer tells him what to do. He says, start shooting into the, he described the place and there were bushes around. Start shooting into the bushes so they don't surprise you from there. And shoot one round every 60 seconds so that they know that there's a weapon. And after a while, there's another guy who comes and gets a, somehow off of the outside of the tank, a heavy machine gun that would have been on the tank. And so he said, we were trained in the army, so we kind of knew what to do. But the problem was the big machine gun didn't work either. It too was full of sand. The miracle Vaseline got the machine gun working. It says at 9:40 we started getting hit by brutal fire, and it was very tough. They were closing in on us, and there were a lot of them. And then an RPG exploded right near us, and every single one of them that were together was wounded. Every one of them. That was when all the screaming started. Disorder, chaos, panic. Everyone just lost it. All 30 people hiding behind the tank, all of them are injured, all of them are crying, and all of them are screaming. And suddenly I hear myself yell at them, "Quiet, everyone, quiet." And it got quiet. And then I said, "Listen, some of us are wounded. Some of us are fighting. Everyone else, pray." And they did. They started praying. They started saying Shema Israel and reciting Psalms. I'll never forget it. There were two Arabs there with us, Bedouins, and they also prayed together with us. And I prayed too. And I'll never forget as long as I live. His brother was bleeding from his finger, part of which got shot off, so he made a tourniquet for it and got back to fighting, and the machine gun jammed again. Out comes the magic Vaseline treatment, and the machine gun goes back to work. And that's how we took down that band of terrorists that came at us. We finished them off. And that's how it went. Every half an hour, another band of terrorists would come, and we'd take them down. With one machine gun and one M16, we wiped out band after band. Later on, we also captured some of the injured terrorists alive. He's the only medic for these 30 people. He had no equipment, so he starts ripping up shirts and doing what he can to help with their injuries. They even brought to him a soldier with bullet wounds in his back, and he said, "I know that a bullet wound can really do some damage in the spine." And so I noticed someone clearing stuff out of his car to make room, and he's taking out these IKEA closet parts. So I took one of the shelves and laid the soldier on the ground on the shelf and used it as a stretcher, as a splint for his back. Thank God that soldier's alive and well today. And I tell you all these details to tell you his conclusion. Without knowing all the things that he had suffered, his commander stayed on the phone with him for 5 hours. So he had two people with guns, and he was on the phone, and his commander was telling him, directing him what to do, which saved many people's lives. He said, "Naria and I lived to tell the tale. You know, I don't know why we survived when so many didn't. Our friend Karen came to the dance with a cast on her leg. She died. And the injured girl that was dropped off at the control center, we found out later she was murdered. And Bar Cooperstein, the security guard who helped us evacuate the girl, was taken into Gaza. And Yosef, his best friend, who we thought was dead, found out later he was taken into Gaza. And the cool thing is, I looked up the 20 hostages that were released last week. Both Bar Cooperstein and Yosef Haim Ohana were on that list. These two survived 2 years of captivity. After the forces finally came, after we finally felt safe, I remember standing there next to those terrorists that we had captured. And I look at them sitting there and I say to myself, I know exactly what they did to us. And I can see on their faces the people they murdered, the people they tore apart. And I kicked one of the terrorists sitting there. Boom, a strong kick. He kind of flies to the ground. And at that moment, I understood something. I understood something deep about life. I mean, with that kick, I felt so powerless. I kicked him and I felt miserable. That kick didn't do anything to him. It didn't change anything, didn't move anything, and didn't pay back even a fraction of what we suffered. It didn't even touch it. Then I understood. I understood that the only thing I can do now, the only thing that I can do against their evil, is to do good. Good every bit as powerful as the pain and evil. That's the only way to take revenge. That's the victory, the best revenge. And that realization, honestly, that was one of the greatest insights I ever had in my life. A month after it all happened, my brother and I flew to the U.S. for a speaking tour. We started a nonprofit called For the Survivors and the Wounded and started to raise money, and we've already begun to pay for treatments for the survivors of NOVA to help them in all kinds of ways. That's what we're continuing to do now. It's a type of calling. Because basically, at that moment when I stood in front of that terrorist, at that moment I understood. I decided to be a light, to shine a little light wherever I go. No matter what's around me, I will be a light. That's what I promised myself, to be a light. And I try to keep that promise every single day. When I read that story, it just challenged me. This is a young man who doesn't know Messiah Jesus. He doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in him, showing how to walk. Yet he was able, with all that he had seen, with all that he had suffered, with all that he had lost, with all of the darkness around him, to choose the light. And this was written way before any hostage deal was even thought of. It seems somehow he understood the words of Jesus without even knowing them. Because John 1:4-5 says, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This young man, 22 or 23 years old, could figure out right there in the midst of all the darkness, could figure out darkness doesn't beat darkness. Violence doesn't beat violence. But light extinguishes darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. So these two young men now have a calling. I believe that experience that they had in that tank when they were crying out to God, they had searched everywhere for a gun. To them, maybe they didn't see it, but to them, it supernaturally appeared. They believed that God supplied that weapon for them. And I believe that the experience they had are seeds. And even in their lives going around talking, I believe there's going to be a day that these two young men are going to know Yeshua as their Messiah. But how amazing it was to me. It's like, I think I've read this story, I don't know, probably 6 times. Just because it was so remarkable to me. How can you think at this point your best friend is dead. And here are guys responsible. And you can say, yeah, he kicked him. But can realize good is going to defeat evil. There is a difference. There's a total difference that I have seen in the Israeli people. The reason that the people living in this area so close to Gaza felt safe was that they thought they were friends with the Palestinian people who came across the border and worked with them and for them in the kibbutz. That's how Hamas had a map of the kibbutz, the various kibbutzim they went into. They knew how many people were in each home, and they knew what to look for and where to look. And I wasn't going to talk about this, but the reservist who was our guide on the bus taking us south has become friends with the daughter of Kaya and Avi Mizrahi from Dugit Ministries. She is doing remarkable things. She has built a friendship with this guide and uses him all the time to take people down. This man, he just said, "I'm broken and I am hopeless. I have absolutely no hope." Because he had confidence in building relationship with the Palestinian people. And it was like he was in shock that they would turn, because after the terrorists came, there were like 3 or 4 waves of people, and it was the civilians who came. It was their neighbors came. And they just couldn't understand that. But Devorah is her name. She's married and has 3 kids, I think, and is pregnant now. But she's made it her mission to befriend this man. And every time, you know, she brings believers down, and he always guides. It was a very small group of people that came together. It was the four of us who traveled together, and then a couple of kids from YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and a number of surfers from Norway. Now, do you think of Norway surfers? That was a very interesting group of people that was combined there. But so he constantly is confronted with people who love him. And I believe that man will, in his brokenness, because sometimes you have to get to that broken, hopeless place before you see what hope is. Jesus said in John 9:5 that while he was in the world, he was the light of the world. He's no longer in the world. What does that mean? We're now the light. It says that in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, because you are the light, make sure you tell everyone about Jesus. He didn't say that. What does he say? Do good. Do good. Just like Daniel came to conclude. Do good. And you're doing good. It says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Because you see, when you start acting so different from the world, when you start doing things that are totally different from the way the world would respond, people are going to say, what's wrong with you? Why are you like that? I can't tell you how many times people said in this last 2 weeks, what are you doing here? Not the people we were visiting. The believers knew why we were there. But when we came across just people in walking around town or shop people or, what are you doing here? Don't you know we're at war? I mean, we visited a moshav, which is similar to a kibbutz. It's a communal area agricultural area. It was right on the Egyptian border. Aren't you afraid? Not once. Not once was there any fear, because I knew I was supposed to be there, hobbling along on my cane and being pushed around in a wheelchair in the southern part. I still knew I was supposed to be there, and I had kind of a mission. And even though it was kind of weird, when every time you would go to a meeting, you know, you're ready to, you know, have a worship time, and they'd say, okay, before we start, we need to tell you where the safe rooms are and how much time you have to get to safety. And so a lot of places you had, like in the north, you have like a minute and a half, which is plenty of room, plenty of time to get to the safe room. When we were down south, it was 10 seconds. But there wasn't a single siren all the time we were there. But we were ready in case there would be. So the challenge to me was, if this young man who didn't even know Jesus can decide to be a light every single day of his life, can't I do the same? Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, once you were full of darkness. And it's like, yeah. But now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And we live in a world that needs to see what is good and right and true in our lives. No matter what's happening around us, we have the power to choose light. Like Psalm 18 that we mentioned earlier, the Lord lights up my darkness. That's a scripture we need to really get deep in our heart, because there will be dark moments in our life. And when we're faced with that darkness and that sadness, whatever is coming our way, we need to just say, the Lord lights my darkness. The Lord lights my darkness. And he's even provided help for us. We don't have to just tough it out. He's given us his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:130 says, the teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. I'm encouraged by that. Sometimes I need something that's very simple. And we all know Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So that combination of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit enables us not only to walk in light ourselves, but to be light. I can imagine some of the conversations that Daniel and his brother are going to have with people. It's like, how can you make that choice? I don't know what his answer would be. But when people ask you or me, how can you be that way? How can you still be happy? How can you be positive? How can you have hope in this world? We have the answer to give them. So I was challenged, and so I challenge you. Can we make the same decision, make the same choice that Daniel made, to be a light every single day? Let's stand. Father, we want to thank you. It's hard to hear those stories of the terror, of the horrible things that happened. But Lord, even in that deep, deep darkness, you've shone your light. You've shone your light. And Lord, if they can decide, I'm going to be a light, how much more can we make that decision to choose the light? We offer ourselves to you this morning, Lord God. and say, use me, empower me. I make a commitment to let your word be rich in my life. I make a commitment to yield to the Holy Spirit and not my flesh, so that when I want to kick somebody instead, I do good. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. There is enough power in this room to change this city. And so I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, so that we don't miss divine appointments. Because, Lord, you've called us to make a difference, not to give in to the darkness, not to complain about the darkness, but to shine the light into the darkness. Bless each one, Lord God. I pray for anybody who's in a difficult place right now, Lord God. May they reach up to you and say, God shines light in my darkness. Bless your people now, in Jesus' name.